Job 16. Again, Job is really regretting that his friends haven't spoken to him in a more helpful way. And I think one of the outcomes of the whole dialogue here in the book of Job is that you see how all their words, and there's lots of them, are all getting nowhere in actually strengthening and actually helping Job. And that sets up the whole wonder of God speaking at the end of the book. Because then finally we have God's word. And so it is to some degree the story of failed fellowship, of failed brotherly support. He says in verse 5, I would strengthen you with my mouth. The solace, the comfort of my lips would relieve you. But though I speak, my grief is not subsided. Though I forbear, what am I eased? So he's saying that I so wish you would strengthen me. Instead of just telling me that I'm no good, instead of just putting me down and saying, look, you're suffering because you sinned, fess up, be honest, confess your sin. This is not helpful because that is actually not the case. Not to say that I'm perfect or whatever, but what you're saying is not the case. And, you know, all they can do is to trot out their repeated traditional positions that they inherited from their fathers and from the sages of old and say, yeah, well, this is what other people thought, this is true, and I'm not going to change my narrative, therefore I condemn you and reject you. And he's realizing how he wishes they would have spoken to him. And so he says, I would strengthen you with my mouth. The solace or the comfort of my lips would relieve you. But though I speak, my grief is not relieved, subsided, the NEV says. That's the same Hebrew word. He says, the comfort of my lips would have relieved you. But though I speak on my own, my grief is not relieved. It's as if he's saying, look, you could have relieved my grief by speaking in the right way to me, whereas if I just speak out my own pain, I am not relieved. So do you see what I'm saying? Verse 5, the comfort of my lips would have relieved you. Like, I'm waiting for you to relieve me by saying the right things, but if I just speak on my own, lamenting myself, my grief is not relieved. It's as if he's saying, your words could have given me some relief. And again, something you see in the book of Job is, as is said, how powerful are right words and how destructive are wrong words. And so one thing that comes out of this book is the power of language, is the power of words. And you can understand, therefore, why God judges words. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's as if there's been an audio recording of all our words, and perhaps some of them are going to, as it were, be played back to us at the Day of Judgment, and our words will be the basis for our condemnation or our justification. So it is so important how we speak. And this is why James talks so strongly about the power of the tongue, that it can set on fire a whole forest. It is extremely destructive. And I think that this has some meaning for those who consider that they are very small people, that I am insignificant, that I have no particular power, I'm not very smart, I have bad health, I do not have any money to help people with, I am basically nothing. That's how a lot of people think. No. You are not nothing, of course. You are beloved for the sake of the Lord Jesus. God loves you. But beyond that, you've got a tongue. In fact, even if you didn't have a tongue, you would have fingers with which to type, with which to communicate. And you therefore have got huge power because you can speak. You can communicate. You can create words and use words. You can use language, create language. You can dialogue. You can make statements. And you may think, well, I'm not very erudite. I'm not a writer. I'm not a speaker, as in a podium speaker. Sure, maybe not. Very few people really are, I suppose. But You have a tongue. You have a voice. And even if you haven't got a physical voice, you can still type things and tap things. And these things are extremely powerful. You know, kids in Japan and various countries go into a tall block of flats or office block and get the lift up to the 99th floor and jump out to their death. Because they got a certain message on their phone. Because they were told something. Because they read something about themselves. You see, this is the power of words. It's the power of language. And this is why the usage of language is so culpable. And it is why you have got far more power than you possibly imagine. But, of course, you've got to use that appropriately. And this is why, as I say, you've got the whole of the book of Job here, with one of its functions is to teach us about the power, the potential power of the right use of language and the utter pain caused by its wrong use. Job is willing to have his pain subsided and eased and relieved if he had heard the right words from his brethren, but all he heard was condemnation and a refusal to listen to what he said. If you notice, he makes his speeches and they don't actually engage with what he says. At best, they take one word or half a sentence out of context and start spinning a great big sermon that's totally irrelevant on those words. Well, he says in verse 20, "My friends scoff at me, my eyes pour out tears to God." And I think the emphasis should be upon the word God. My friends scoff at me. My relationship with these people who were the elders of my ecclesia, as it were, has failed. My eye, therefore, pours out tears to God. Several times in these chapters of where we have the speeches of Job, he begins the chapter by lamenting what the friends have said. And he's speaking to the friends. Job 13 is, in fact, a clearer example, but you have it here as well in Job 16. He begins by engaging with what the friends have said and lamenting what they've said and not agreeing with it usually. And, as I say, usually lamenting their positions and how they're treating him. And then, seamlessly and almost imperceptibly, he starts talking to God. I say that because, yeah, there you are, you start reading at the start of one of these speeches of Job and you think, yeah, he's obviously talking to the friends. And then you read towards the end of the chapter and you think, well, he's talking to God here, right? And you think, well, where is the changeover? He doesn't sort of pout and say to the friends, I'm not talking to you anymore, I'm going to talk to God. No, there's no point at which he says that is discernible in the narrative. You just see that there is this shift, this gentle changeover. He's no longer talking to them, he's talking to God. And I think from that you get one comfort that arises out of all failed human relationships, that I think God almost makes it happen, almost. He allows it to happen so that you are drawn to him. There was Job, talk to the friends, and the friends talk back to him, and then he turns to God and directs his words to God. And then finally God does answer, and God's voice booms out, as it were, with meaning and with power, unlike all the drivel that's coming out from the mouth of the friends. And so this is something that arises out of our disappointment with failed communication, failed fellowship, failed relationship, call it what you wish. You are driven thereby to God, to Jesus. Now, some people have so identified God with the members of their religion that if they fail in their relationship with their brethren, well, they lose it with God. And that is so tragic. You've got to go the way of Job. But okay, I've told these people what I think and they've told me what they think and we're not getting anywhere. Okay, but then it merges naturally and seamlessly, I would say, to deeper personal relationship with God, where no cloud in that sense comes betwixt us, no human being, no human relationship, no human set of words is going to come between his love for you and your response to him.